Your Bible's with you tonight. I ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 6 this evening. Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight asking your blessings upon the study of your word this evening. We pray, Father, that you'd give us insight, that, Father, we might leave this place knowing a little more about the danger in trusting in our flesh. Father, that we would run from that. And, Father, that our trust might be in the Spirit of God. That, Father, all that we do would be done for your glory, done by the power of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you'd give us insight into your word, guide us and direct us through it. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. The term flesh here is not a reference to our bodies. When we read flesh here, don't think of your hair, your teeth, your toenails, and your hide. That's not what it's talking about. When we read the flesh here, this has to do with your natural, sinful, selfish nature. And what Jeremiah is saying to us here is that if you trust in your own ability to accomplish God's work, then you will experience a curse from God. I think one of the best examples that we have of this is Abraham. God told Abraham that he was going to give him a promise, and that promise was going to be a covenant child, that he was going to father a child through Sarah, and that this child would father the Jewish race, and that in that Jewish race, the world would be blessed through the birth of the Messiah. And Abraham and Sarah were very excited about this. But the days went by, and the weeks went by, and the months went by, and the years went by. She was still not expecting. So finally, when Abraham is 85 years old, Sarah is 75 years old, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, you know, for some reason, something's not happening. And so we probably need just to use our ingenuity a little bit. And so I've come up with an idea. Why don't I give to you my handmaiden Hagar? And then we can use her as a surrogate mother. And you can take her on as like one of your wives. And then there'll be relations that you will have with her. And then there'll be a baby. And then we can say that this baby is the promised seed, the covenant child. And this will be an answer from God. And so what does Abraham do? The scripture says that Abraham heeded the words of Sarah. I mean, here's the father of the faithful, the friend of God, and he just absolutely wimps out. He says, okay, that'll be fine, and just goes right along with it. Well, he takes Hagar to himself, and it's not long before she is expecting. She has a little baby, and that baby is called Ishmael. And Abraham and Sarah are all excited about this. They say, look what we have done for God. We have produced the promised seed. And they're all excited. Well, let me ask you something. Was that something to be excited about? Was Ishmael, this little boy, was he the promised seed? No. And did Abraham, what was he trusting in man? Was he putting his faith in his flesh? Absolutely. Was there a curse that came on Israel as the result of it? Absolutely there was. For the Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. And for the last 4,000 years, the Arabs and the Jews have hated each other and desired each other's destruction. Folks, I believe that much of what's going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today has Ishmael written all over it. There's a whole lot that goes on in the modern day church, especially in America, that has nothing to do with the supernatural grace of God. It was Warren Wiersbe, who used to pastor Moody Church in Chicago, who said if the Holy Spirit just up and left this world, that many of the churches would go right on and never miss a lick. They wouldn't miss him at all because they don't know that they're depending upon themselves. How many programs in the church are built on the principles of Madison Avenue instead of the principles of God's Word? How much of what we do is manipulation of people rather than submission to the Holy Spirit? When we depend on the flesh, no matter what our intentions may be, we produce Ishmaels. So one of the words that is used most often when you see this term, the flesh, you'll a lot of times see it connected with the word corrupt. The flesh corrupts that which is good and that which is godly. So the kind of person that Jeremiah is talking about here, the kind of person that he's describing, is not an infidel. At one time, he was experiencing that which is good and that which is godly. And the scripture says that this man that is described in Jeremiah, that his heart departs from the Lord. So at one time, his heart was with the Lord, but for some reason, there's been a departing. So Jeremiah is describing a person who is at one time experiencing God's supernatural grace and God's supernatural power in his life, but for some reason decides to go back and trust his own natural ability. I'm just going to go back and I'm going to do things my own way. Essentially saying to God, I really don't need you. I kind of like the way that I work things out. I like the way that I can manipulate people. I like the way that I can do things. So thanks, God, but I can pretty much make it without you. I remember when I was in high school, our junior year, it was a guy that's in my junior class that came to know Christ. And I mean, he came to know Christ and his whole life turned around. He's one of the boldest witnesses that I can remember back in that part of my life. And he'd witnessed anybody at any time. He didn't care who was around. He didn't care who heard it. It just did not matter to him. He was going to push you to choose Christ or choose against Christ, and he was going to make an issue out of it. Sometimes he made me very uncomfortable. I wasn't a Christian at that time. He'd come and sit with us when I was with a bunch of my friends and start asking me all these questions, and I'd want to take my peanut butter sandwich and cram it up his nose, but just aggravating me. But yet I looked at the guy, and I had respect for him. He had a simple faith. He had a simple message. In an unbelievable boldness. But he went on to Bible school. I went on to college. I came to know Christ my last year in college. Then I went on and worked for 5 years in the workaday world, and the Lord called me in the ministry, and then I went on to seminary. After going to college, he went on into the military for a couple of years, and then he went back to seminary, and was, by the time I got to seminary, was working on his PhD. And I didn't know he was going to that seminary when I started, but I was in the library one day, and I looked over there and I saw him. I knew that he did not know about my conversion, or at least I thought he didn't know about it. And so I was pretty excited. I thought, man, when he finds out that I've been converted, he's going to be doing cartwheels. And so I walked over there to him. I said, you remember me? He looked up. He said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, man, I want you to know. He said, I'm one of your answered prayers. Said, the Lord did a work in my heart my last year in college. I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And just a few years ago, he called me to preach. And I was shocked at his response. He didn't smile. He just looked at me and said, huh. And I thought, that's kind of odd. And then he said, what do you think about the school here? And I said, well, to be honest with you, I got some problems here. I said, I've got professors that don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I said, I've got one professor, I don't even think he believes in the resurrection of Christ. He said, I got one word of advice for you, trust your professors. And he turned around and walked off. Didn't do cartwheels, didn't say hallelujah about my conversion, didn't even smile. Just gave me one statement, trust your professors. I remember sitting there at my desk after he left just thinking, what in the world happened to him? How could he have lost the joy and the boldness in Christ that he once had? And Jeremiah chapter 17 explains it. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Another example. I've got a pastor friend, started a church about 30 years ago. Started it in his home. Just had a few couples. They started meeting together in his living room. They get together for a Bible study, and then they spend hours in prayer, sometimes just weeping before the Lord, putting their faces down in the carpet, asking God to build their church. The Lord started bringing other couples in. It wasn't long before they needed space. They rented out some office space and some a bigger room, and then it started even growing more. And it wasn't long, it took about 6 years, and they were able to buy some land, and they built this big building. And it wasn't long before people were just flocking into his church. And they had to add on several staff members, got a financial guy to come in to raise funds, and had a program going on every night. And he said, "Doug," all of a sudden it hit me. He said, "Man, we're so organized here, we don't need the Holy Spirit." And he said, "You know," he said, "I've lost my excitement, I've lost my intensity, and I've lost my joy." He said, "Man, I just longed for those days when we were back in my house with just a few couples, with my nose down in that rug, seeking God." Folks, that's what Jeremiah is referring to here. Now, the next verse in Jeremiah 17, which is verse 6, describes the outworking of the curse. It says, "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." What a vivid picture of a person who is under that curse because he's trusted in the flesh. He finds himself living in parched places and salt lands. In other words, he's experiencing dryness and barrenness and places where he just feels destitute. He's lost his joy and he's not happiness. Other people are seeing times of refreshing, but those times of refreshing just seem to pass over him. And he's just not happy, and he just feels dried up on the inside. I remember right after my conversion, I know this sounds crazy, but for about the first 6 months after my conversion, it seemed like everything I prayed for, God said yes to. I mean, it was just amazing. I would pray about some question that I had, some theological question. I'd open my Bible up, and there it was, just right there. Wherever I opened my Bible, it seemed like the Lord just answered those questions. And I remember the first time I did any witnessing. I've shared this with you before, but I went out on about a week after my conversion. Chip Sloan and I decided, man, we just need to go knock on some doors, talk to people about Jesus. And so we were going to North Anderson Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. Decided we'd go somewhere near the church, so if somebody did get saved, we'd have a place to tell them to go. And so we went out in kind of a rural section, and there was this farmhouse, and a big old fence around the farmhouse, and we parked out in front of the house and prayed together before we decided to go in. And we went over there and grabbed the gate, and this dog, I mean, this was a dog, looked like Cujo. He was half Rottweiler and half German Shepherd, came flying out at that gate. I mean, he was drooling and baring his teeth and bounced up against that gate. I thought, man, if that dog gets out, he's going to kill us. And so I looked at Chip. Chip looked at me and said, "You know, if we're going to get in there to witness to whoever God wants us to witness to, he's going to have to do something about this dog." And so we started praying. "Lord, if you want us to go in there, if you want us to witness and do something with this dog." And before we could even finish that prayer, that dog yelped, jumped up in the air, took off in the backyard and hid behind a tree. We just kind of looked at each other. And then we walked over and to the house and knocked on the door. This farmer came to the door, had his overalls on. He said, "How'd you guys get in here?" I said, "Walked through the gate." He said, "Where's my dog?" I said, "He's back here hiding behind that tree." He said, "What'd you do to him?" I said, "We just prayed." And he said, "What are you doing here anyway?" I said, "We just came to talk to you about Jesus. Could we do that?" And the guy said, "Yeah, come on in." So we came in, we sat down with him in his living room floor. And Chip started sharing his testimony. I shared my testimony. We started going through some scripture with him. And old man started crying. He said, "I've been living here for 60 years, and I've never had anybody to talk to me about my soul. We continued to share the gospel with him. And he said, man, that's what I need more than anything in the world. And he got down on his knees and repented of his sins, trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. When he got up, he said, where do you guys go to church? He said, North Anderson Baptist. He said, I'll see you there in the morning. I was really hoping he'd be there. Chip and I were sitting kind of waiting for him, and he came through the back door. He came down and sat with us. Preacher gave an invitation after the message, and first guy that got up was him. Man, he walked down there with a big smile on his face, professed his faith in front of that whole group. A few weeks later, he joined the church, and he's a strong member of that church. You know, I thought after that, I said, man, all my witnessing experience is going to be like that. This is easy. And I came to find that it's not quite that way. But God sure answered prayer that day. Right after I was saved, it seemed like I'd pray for anything, and the Lord would just answer. I remember coming home from getting ready to go to bed one night, just pulled in the driveway, and the battery went dead. And so I knew I had to get up, go to work 4 o'clock the next morning. And I just prayed about it. I said, Lord, I've got to go to work in the morning, do something about this battery. It was real cold that night. I went out, clicked it one time, started right up like a new battery. Now, that went on for about 6 months. And then right after that, it seemed like all of a sudden God started telling me no and wait a while. And all of a sudden there was times of trial and tribulation and persecution. God had to mature me. He had to stretch me. But boy, those 6 months were good. And they were fun. And to this day, if I have a need in my life, I go out and find some guy that's a new convert. I say, man, this guy's, his faith is fresh. He's just going to trust God. And get them to pray for me. When Chip and I prayed about that dog, man, we weren't praying in the flesh. We just said, Lord, we can't do anything about this. If you want that dog gone, you're going to have to do something. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if an angel popped that dog with a stick. I don't know what happened. But that dog saw something Chip and I didn't see. Now, I think that's what Jeremiah is telling us about here. Simple trust, childlike faith that should be resonating in our hearts. Revelation 3, Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. And he said this to him. He said, you think that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but in reality you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. In other words, they thought they didn't really need God, because they were a wealthy church. They had money. They had programs going. They thought, well, God's not really necessary. We can kind of depend on ourselves. God looked at them and said, you're wretched, blind, and naked. Cindy was reading a book several years ago by a guy named Bill Gillum. And he made a statement in there. She shared it with me, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, this surprises a lot of folks. But he said, the people who have the most trouble trusting God are not the drug addicts and the alcoholics and the prostitutes. He said the people who seem to really have a hard time trusting God are the beautiful girls who are so gorgeous that they've got guys just swooning at their feet. The football players who are able just to run through the line like a Mack truck. The presidents of companies who can make good, positive decisions in just a moment of time. The successful people have to deal with what he called prime flesh, because their egos have convinced them that they're so good they don't really need any supernatural help. To put human ability in the place of divine grace is to exalt the carnal mind above the spiritual. And when that happens, then there are problems in these areas. Listen to this carefully. Intellectual education will be exalted above character building. Psychology will be exalted above discernment. Programs will be exalted above the leading of the Holy Spirit. Eloquence will be exalted above supernatural power. Reasoning will be exalted above the walk of faith. And man-made religious laws will be exalted above love. All right, now with that in mind, I want you to turn over to the New Testament, the book of Galatians, where Paul really preaches a parallel passage to what Jeremiah had to say in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now Paul accuses these Judaizers of being under a demonic spell. And in verse 2, he asks this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now quickly answer that question for yourself. How were you saved? How did your faith come about? Were you saved because you made a conscientious effort, a striving to be obedient to the Ten Commandments? Were you saved because you got committed? And so committed that you were going to go to church 3 times a week, fast twice a week, and tithe of all you have? No. Let me tell you how you got saved. How you came to faith. The Holy Spirit brought conviction into your heart that you're a sinner. And that you're absolutely hopeless without Christ. You came to understand that the only way that you could be saved was to be saved through the cross, through the shedding of Jesus' precious blood. So your answer was the same as the Galatians. They were saying to Paul, "No, we're not saved by what we did for Christ. We were saved by what Christ did for us." So Paul is saying, being religious didn't save you. Dead works didn't justify your heart, did it? And he said, if that's so, then what makes you think that dead works after you were saved is going to be pleasing to God? This is an all-out attack on what we call legalism. Let me give you 2 good definitions for legalism. Number 1, it is the attempt to achieve righteousness with God by observing a set of rules. In Galatians 2:16, Paul said, "By the works of the law, no man shall be justified." 2nd definition, legalism is the attempt to impose any extra condition for achieving righteousness beyond what God Himself has laid down. Romans 4:24 through 25, Paul said this, "It," speaking of righteousness, "shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses, and was raised because of our justification, in order that we might be reckoned righteous by God." So there are 2 things that we must believe. What are they? Number 1, that Jesus died for our sins, and through His death, our payment was made for our sins. They were propitiated, and they were washed away by His blood. 2nd thing, that He was raised in order that Christ's righteousness might be reckoned unto us. Now that explains what Paul means in Galatians 3:3, where he says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" The normal term for this is carnality, which is relying on your old sin nature. And later on in Galatians 5, Paul gives us a list of the works of the flesh, and he says things like adultery, idolatry, murder, drunkenness, revelries, heresies. But then he adds something else. Those things, we look at that and say, yeah, that's the flesh. There's no doubt about it, that's the flesh. But then he says, also added to that list is legalism. Let me give you a good example of this. In Indiana, there's a big Baptist church there. And they have a barber chair on the 2nd floor of their educational building. And if a man makes a profession of faith on a Sunday morning, before they'll baptize him, they look at his hair And if his hair is touching his ear, they say, before you can get baptized, you got to go get your hair cut. The preacher said, we're not going to have a bunch of rebellious-looking hippies rocking around our church. Said, if you're going to be a member of our church, you're going to look like me, you're going to have short hair. And they believe that's a good thing. They believe that's setting a godly standard. And so they make you cut your hair before you can be baptized. Paul said, that's a work of the flesh. He said, that's legalism. And God groups that kind of stuff right in with adultery, idolatry, and murder. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Why is it so bad? Because legalism cuts us off from the source of grace. When I say that I'm more pleasing to God because I've got the right haircut, or because I'm wearing the right religious clothes, or because I'm in the right denomination, then I'm adding to the true gospel. And that's a stench in the nose of a holy God. And it stifles the flow of God's grace in our life. Now, here's where we have to be careful. Well, what does this mean, Doug? Does this mean that God doesn't really care how we live? That it doesn't really matter? That we don't really need to pursue holiness? That we can believe that if we have grace and we've got a ticket to heaven and a license to sin? No, it doesn't. That's antinomianism. And Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. When Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin yet live any longer therein? Paul said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We obey Christ. We follow His commands. We live by His standards. We do good works, not to gain His approval or to merit His favor, but we've come to the understanding that we're God's, that we've been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus, that we belong to Him. And so the works that we do are in no way meritorious, but they flow from us. And our works that we do in Jesus' name are just as much a gift as our salvation. Now, I've discovered that this particular curse is probably easier for people with type A personalities than other folks. And why is that? Well, people with type A personalities are hyper, they're driven, they're go-getters, and they kind of got this idea, man, we can make it happen. And so it's very easy for people that are like that to depend upon the flesh. I went to a church years ago, and the church service was getting started. The minister of music was kind of frustrated. Things weren't happening like he wanted to see them happen. And so he said, God's not here. And he said, guys, he said, what we've got to do is we've got to ratchet this music up so the Lord will be honored and He will honor us with His presence. And so the music got louder. The singing got louder. They sang one chorus about 100 times. After about 20 minutes, everything, the people started jumping and shouting. And the guy said, all right, God's here now. And I thought, that may have been the biggest display of manipulating flesh that I've ever seen. Cursed be the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. We bring curses upon ourselves through legalism that leads to carnality. And there's one more thing, and that is apostasy. Apostasy. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is warning any so-called minister or evangelist or whoever, if he perverts the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he said, let him be anathematized. In other words, let him be cursed, let him fall under God's condemnation, let him be cursed and sent to an eternal hell. That's pretty strong. What is the central truth of the gospel? The central truth of the gospel is that God sent His Son to this earth. He came, He lived a perfect and sinless life for 33 years. He then went to the cross to die as a substitutionary atonement for us, to pay our sin debt, to be the propitiation for our sin, appeasing the wrath of God. He then was taken and placed into a tomb where His body lay for 3 days. Third day, He rose from the dead, breaking the power of death. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and one day He's coming again to judge the quick and the dead. Folks, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Unitarians and the New Agers are preaching another gospel, not the true gospel. And the Scripture says if a minister or an evangelist or whoever preaches any other gospel than the gospel that Paul preached, he said, let him be accursed and let him go to hell. You know, our church is not guilty of that. We are not guilty of preaching another gospel. I praise God for that. But we are often guilty of the first problem that I dealt with tonight. And that problem is living out our Christian life in the power of the flesh. If we're doing that, there is great need of repentance. Now I want to close two more verses back to Jeremiah 17. And the two verses after the two that I read at the beginning of this message are verses 7 and 8. And this tells us an alternative for putting our faith in man, ourselves. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See the difference? Man, what a difference that is. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want my life to be fruitful. I want myself to be like a tree planted by the river, that I might grow, that I might mature, that I might be fruitful, not for my own sake, but that Christ might be glorified. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and give You praise tonight for giving us wisdom and insight. Father, we don't want to be under a curse, and yet we know that so often we have a tendency to trust in our flesh instead of trusting You. Help us, Lord, that that might not be true in our lives. Help us, Father, that our trust might not be in man, but our trust might be in the holy, sovereign, majestic, righteous God that came to this earth 2,000 years ago and called Himself Jesus. We love You, Lord. We thank You and praise You for Your love and goodness to us. We ask that You help us, that we might walk in Your paths, that we might be all You've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.